Praise the Lord this morning. Let's get right into it this morning. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 1 through 25 with the focus being on 19 through 25. The title of today's message is Grasping Christ's Victory. Grasping Christ's Victory. Just a quick overview of the book of Hebrews. I always think it's good to kind of understand the writer, the author, the audience. A little bit about the historical context, about what's happening here. The book is directed toward Jewish Christians. We don't know who the author is. It seems like it could be Paul, but it's not borne out anywhere for sure. It definitely seems like it might be a Paul-esque type message because it is quite difficult to read through. It takes a little time to really digest it all. But he's writing to Hebrew Christians who are potentially struggling in their faith in Jesus, confused about who Jesus really is, his rightful place, about where Jesus is supposed to be in the grand scheme of things, facing persecution because they are believing and are living upon what Jesus has promised and who he is. And so the author is trying to exalt Jesus or raise Jesus back to the rightful place, but he's using things that the audience would know well from the Old Testament, the things that they grew up with as Jewish Christians, to be able to bring them forward so that they could see that Jesus really is who he said he was, and he is worth everything to everyone. In chapter 1, we see the author talk about Jesus being God's son. That yes, he is God's son. He did come down. He did come in human form, walk the earth, die, rise again for our sins. In chapter 2, he talks about, again, Jesus being sent as a man. Chapter 3, Jesus being greater than Moses. In chapter 4, talks about rest for God's people, coming only through Jesus, and Jesus being the next high priest. Chapter 6, being God's promise to Abraham, brings hope through Jesus. Going all the way back to Abraham, that Jesus was forecast to be here, to be who he is and who he has been to us and who he's going to be to us. And chapter 7 talks about Melchizedek being greater than Abraham, but then Jesus being like Melchizedek because they were appointed by God. Chapter 8, Jesus as our high priest, perfect mediator between us and God. And in chapter 9, Christ as the perfect sacrifice, replacing the Old Testament sacrificial system. That because he was such a perfect sacrifice, there's no need to continue to sacrifice anymore because he has met that standard. So we get into chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1 this morning. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" Meaning, if the sacrifices they offered in the old days were perfect, why do they keep doing it? "For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Verse 5. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Verse 8. "Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offering for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." Verse 12, "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Whew. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering of sin. And this is where we're going to be focusing, this next passage here. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. So obviously a lot of this has been borne out, but in the Old Covenant, during the time of atonement, the high priest would approach the Lord through the holy veil to offer sacrifices every year to cleanse the nation of their sins. It was a sacrifice that had to be repeated over and over and over. Israel had to go through someone else to approach God. They couldn't approach them on their own. They had to go through the high priest. Access to God was directly restricted and dangerous if done wrongly. You remember Aaron's sons? They offered strange fire, and they were consumed immediately. Approaching the Lord was very difficult and very dangerous if it was done the wrong way. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and his sacrifice needs no repetition. Amen. There is none better. Because of his sacrifice, Christ has forever pierced that curtain so we can approach the Father anytime, anywhere. Since there is no repetition required, the author moves from instruction about who Jesus rightfully is to encouragement and moving forward in the faith and understanding of what he is and what he has done. Just like the Hebrew Christians, we too have to move forward in our faith. It was shared this morning. Seth, Steve shared, and we are not meant to stay where we are. We are meant to move forward. It is not enough to know the truth. The truth must change you from the inside out and impact our lives moving forward, moving us to action for the one we call Lord and Savior. So we've got three keys this morning to grasping Christ's victory. The first one this morning is draw near. Verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That phrase, draw near, means to come unto, or to approach. Something that the Old Testament Israelites couldn't do. They could not approach God that way. But here the writer of Hebrews is saying, because of Jesus' sacrifice, because he is the perfect sacrifice, we can approach the Father. And it says, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It's not something we can take lightly. It's not something we can do half-heartedly. And when you think about what Paul warns in Corinthians about communion, I'm going to read that real quickly. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29 says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In the same way, we have to be careful when we draw near, how we draw near. What's the condition of our heart? What's the condition of our mind? Are we in a spot where we are truly ready and willing to focus on drawing near so that he can draw near to us? If we are impure or unprepared, we create barriers between us and the Father. Anybody ever grow up back in the days when internet was just getting rolling and we started out with dial-up, which was great, not really, and then we upgraded, if you want to call it that, to the old school satellite broadband or satellite internet, which was faster than the dial-up, but not what we have today. Well, what was the problem with that satellite system, or even some of the satellite systems today? What interferes with that signal? Storms, the weather we're having right now, the clouds, the rain, sometimes wind can skew the signal, right? And so those are barriers. And what's happening there is when those barriers are between the receiver of that signal and the sender of that signal, the message isn't getting through. There's no connection. There's no closeness. There's no proximity, right? Much the same with us and God. If we have things that should not be on our hearts, on our minds, if we have behavior that we've not repented for, those can create barriers between us and the Lord, and we cannot draw near because we've created those. Does that make sense? Make no mistake, drawing near to God at any time takes intentionality or purpose. It has to be a priority. It can't be something, well, it's Sunday morning, I guess I'll go to church and draw near to God. Preparation, affording the right time. For me, my daily routine, I'm usually up around 4:15 a.m. And it's the only time where my house is quiet. And so I spend time in the morning intentionally in pretty much in darkness and silence and trying to approach the Lord and draw near to Him in that time. I've created that time because it is prepared for me. It's a time that I can be prepared to do that. Focus and desire, eliminating distractions. You know, TV, if you've got a watch that has your text coming through or anything else, take that off, put it to the side. If you have your iPhone or your smartphone with you, you have to put that to the side because we are a people that respond to all those notifications immediately and all that stuff. We see a notification or we feel a vibration in our pocket or we feel the vibration on our wrist and all of a sudden we're looking at that and we've disconnected with trying to draw near. Purity, meaning repentance. This verse talks about it. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Have we allowed ourselves to recognize those ways we've fallen short, and have we repented properly for them so that there is not that barrier of sin between us and the Lord when we're trying to draw near to Him? Humility, submitting to God's will and His ways, submitting to His time. There might be a time that's outside my 4:15 a.m. meeting with the Lord. It may be 4:15 p.m. It may be 12 p.m. Whatever it is, am I willing to respond to those times where He's trying to draw near to me and trying to get my attention? Expectation that God will respond as promised. Full assurance of faith. When you go to draw near to the Lord, do you expect Him to draw near to you? James 4, 8 through 10 says this, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The Father is waiting on us to draw near to Him, to have that desire, to be prepared to draw near. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. When we feel distant from God, it's very likely something on our end that is incorrect. We cannot be caught up in unforgiveness or bitterness towards someone. Doesn't matter if you're rightfully offended, still can't be caught up with it. You can't be double-minded, meaning wavering or uncertain, meaning, well, I'm going to try to draw close to Him, but I'm not sure it's really going to amount to anything. I probably just need to get moving with the solution that I have in mind. Well, why are you drawing close to Him if you already got a solution? Self-focused or self-absorbed, again, being so caught up in whatever's happening in our life, that as we're trying to draw near, we're so focused on ourselves that we can't receive whatever it is that He's trying to send our way, to show us, to lead us, and to guide us into. Haughty or proud. That would be probably look like trying to fit God into your schedule rather than trying to schedule God in the way that He deserves. Unclean or unrepentant. Drawing near to God takes a clean heart and a pure mind. It takes intentionality, and it takes an expectation that He will respond. Why else would you try to draw near to someone if you think, well, He doesn't really care anyway? Scripture tells us if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. The Father is waiting for us to draw near. He desires it. Christ cleared the way for it. And it's one of the ways that we can grow in our walk, we can grow in our faith, we can grow in our knowledge of God, is by proclaiming and grasping onto the ability to draw near to God anywhere, anytime. Amen? Second key this morning is hold fast. Hold fast. In verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That phrase, hold fast, did y'all know that that comes from the Dutch hoed vast? And it was a nautical term that translates into English directly to hold tight. And for these sailors, it was to hold tight to the rigging and the ship's ropes during rough seas and storms to make sure that they didn't die. Hoed vast. Throughout history, sailors have tattooed these eight letters onto their knuckles to remind them that they can get through any storm as long as they hold fast, physically and mentally. That phrase, hold fast, means to keep secure, keep firm possession of, and be devoted to. The word hope is actually most often translated as faith 53 of 54 times it is used. So in this, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When you think about these sailors, you have to think about the diligence it took to be able to, with these rocky seas. I just think about Jonah when he was running away from doing what God called him to in Nineveh, and the storms come upon them, right? And all the sailors are like, why is this happening? And you could just imagine them holding tight with everything they have, just trying to keep that boat afloat. The same thing happens for us in our lives, doesn't it? We get rocked. We get storms. We get rough seas. We get things that pop up. Sometimes they go away quickly and they're easily thwarted. Other times they seem to linger. But how do we respond? Do we hold fast the confession of our faith, knowing that Jesus will provide, that Jesus will deliver, that the Father does care, and he's not just going to leave us? Holding fast takes focus. We have to recognize the storms and how they are impacting us. It takes intention. Again, these men aboard a ship just holding with all their weight the resistance of these ropes. We have to have intention to have two hands, our full heart, our full mind focused on the word and the faith that we have in Jesus. Exerting effort to hold fast through anything, both hands, all of our energy, all of our faith, all of our might. Patient endurance. Never give up, never let go attitude, and understanding that the deliverance will come, but it's going to come in His time. It may be in 5 minutes, it may be in 5 days, it may be in 5 years. But never losing hope. Holding fast to the promise that He will. Faith in God's promises over our strength or our understanding or our perception of the situation that's in front of us. What do we focus on more? What's greater? Is God greater than our problem, or is our problem greater than God? If you believe that God is greater than whatever it is that you're facing, then you should have no problem focusing on Him and waiting on Him. You still have to put effort into it. Urgency, because the enemy prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. That enemy wants you to let go. He wants to watch. He's looking for you when you start to let go of the rope a little bit because your hands are getting tired. You're starting to get burns on your hands. He's looking for that so that he can come in and start planting the seed of doubt and start confronting your faith and making you think things like, it's been a week and I still haven't gotten what I need to get. When the storms of life are upon us, we must hold tight in faith, not relying on ourselves, but faith in Christ, trusting in God's promises as yes and amen. Looking to God rather than the situation or the circumstances around us, adhering to God's word, holding tight to our confession, holding tight to our faith, holding tight to the conviction of who Jesus is, who God is, and that He will be there to provide. He will provide. He will be there. He will sustain. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." It doesn't matter what the podcasts are saying. It doesn't matter what the popular talking heads are saying about how to deal with your problems. Rely on your faith. Rely on the Word of God. That's the only thing that's really going to get you through it. 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the pattern." Hold fast. There it is. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." All this other stuff is fluff. First Thessalonians 5:21, "Test all things. Hold fast what is good." If you've been delivered from your sin, the power, penalty, and the presence of sin, then you know what is good. Hold fast. Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." And how do we know we can hold fast? It says He is faithful and will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." He's not called you to something He's not going to fulfill. He's not made promises He's going to be slack on suddenly. Everything that He has said, whether it's a scriptural promise or it's something specific for you, it will be filled. It will manifest. It will happen. In His time, in His way, and we have to hold fast. It takes energy, dedication, and desire on our part to remain where we need to be so that we can receive the things that He has for us. No matter what comes our way, we must hold fast our confession to God's truth. Repeat after me, Udvast. Hopefully that's how they pronounce it. I looked it up and I couldn't really find much, so that's what we're going with. Udvast, hold fast. This third key this morning, consider one another. Consider one another. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The word consider, most often translated into to perceive. So there's a perception about one another. To remark, to observe, to understand. It also means to consider attentively, to pay attention to. To fix one's eyes or mind upon. So considering one another takes quite a bit of intentionality, doesn't it? One another, that phrase obviously means one another, reciprocally and mutually, meaning we are meant to do these things one another. We're going through the one another verses in the home groups. But it's so important that we constantly consider one another as a body of Christ. That word stir up, or the phrase stir up, it's interesting when you look at the King James Version, it uses a very strong word, provoke one another. Typically, provoke is one of those things you think has a negative connotation. You're inciting someone to something evil or inciting someone to violence, or you're provoking them just to get a reaction out of them, like sometimes we dads do with our children from time to time, and maybe every now and then with our wives. Thank you for being patient with us. But in this, it's just an extremely strong encouragement to push one another, to encourage one another, to love and good works. That's how it's a word of urgency and strength about how important considering one another is. To stir them toward the right thing, because if left undone, we might steer toward the wrong thing. That word exhort means to call to one side. There's a whole list of how this word is used. It's quite interesting. Admonish, exhort, console or encourage, strengthen, instruct, and teach. There's a whole lot of action happening inside that word exhort, isn't there? First Corinthians 12 says this, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. We are all knit and joined together in Christ. Christ had a purpose, I'm pretty sure we do too. So how do we operate as one, as a body, in exhortation? How do we exhort one another? How do we stir each other up? How do we learn how to do those things? I think it starts assembling together. Time spent with each other, investing in each other's growth and maturity. Yes, it takes a sacrifice of time. But it's a very small sacrifice and pales in comparison to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. I think we can make that sacrifice of time to feed into one another, to encourage, to exhort, to teach, to admonish, to train, to build up for good works. Submission to one another as members of the body of Christ. Vulnerable, open, being willing to receive feedback, being willing to receive coaching. And for some of us, even being able to receive a compliment or encouragement. Looking past differences, personal differences, based on background, likes, dislikes, personalities, whatever. Looking past those differences, focusing on the foundation of Christ to unify. What is your foundation? What is our foundation? If our foundation is Christ, we can build on that all day long. All the differences that may be between us, we can get past those with the foundation of Christ being there. Encouraging in Christ to keep growing and maturing. Speaking truth. Sometimes those truths are easy to hear. Sometimes they're not. Never forgetting we are meant to be joined and knit together as one. So we strive for unity as a body to be able to truly exhort one another properly. We have to understand that the unity within the body of Christ is the most important thing next to the foundation of Christ. We have to strive toward unity, which means all this other stuff that can pop up at any given time, these little rubs, these little irritations, these little differences, little nuances, we have to put those in the garbage can. And we have to build upon the thing that is the most true, which is the foundation of Christ and what we are called to do as one body. Those other things will be easily worked out if we allow the Lord to help us work those out. I know I'm not perfect. I probably rub people the wrong way every day. I'm sorry for that. But I'm thankful that you guys haven't kicked me out yet. As the body of Christ, we function better together, united in the purpose and will of God. We function better as parts of a whole, understanding that there's no one better than the other. We are all meant to join together and work together for the will of the Father. Every single person here has gifts, talents, abilities that you are meant to use for God's kingdom. And it's up to every single one of us to help others, help each other, see what those are, and stir one another up to use them in love and good works for the Father. As the body of Christ, we function better submitted and committed to each other. As Eric said, sacrificial love, not when you feel like it, not when it's easy, not when it feels good, just consistently, adamantly committed. As the body of Christ, we function better submitted and committed to God's will. It's His ideas, it's His design, it's His way. It's His time. It's His form and function. If we're submitted to each other and we're submitted to Him, boy, you talk about some power about to roll out from heaven. When we properly consider one another and stir each other up, we are firmly focused on the will of God. We are able to function within the will of God. We are able to fulfill the will of God. We are united in the will of God. And when we properly consider one another and stir each other up, we are advancing the kingdom of God. Continually look, intentionally look, to stir one another up to love and good works day by day. So what's this all about as we come to a close here? I was struggling with this message. At one point, wondering if I was even on the right track. But then Steve shared something talking about wherever you are now is not where you're meant to stay. Whoever you are now is not where you're meant to be. And I think too many times, Christians in general, we get it wrong in thinking that salvation's the big prize. Salvation's the end of the road. Salvation is your destination when salvation's just the beginning of the road. It's the beginning of the journey. You're meant for so much more than that. The victory of Christ does encompass freedom from the power, penalty, and presence of sin, but it also encompasses power of the Holy Spirit, gifts and abilities, callings to serve Him and grow and serve His kingdom. Sometimes churches, church people, Christians, we just stop short. We can't. We have to continue to draw near. We have to continue to hold fast. And we have to continue to push one another to do more for the kingdom of God. And not just any kind of more. I'm not saying just go out and pick up things and start doing stuff. Pick up things that are clearly defined as being in the will of God, scripturally appropriate, and work together toward those purposes. The victory of Christ is for us, but it's not meant to be for our own comfort or well-being. It's to enable us to be stewards and ambassadors of the kingdom of God. It starts with you, and through growth, through drawing near, through holding fast, and through considering one another, all of a sudden you have an impact with everyone around you. That's the design of this thing. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Hold fast to His truth and promises, as they will never fail you. Consider one another to spur or to provoke one another forward in the fullness of the victory of Christ. His kingdom come, His will be done. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil, over the power, presence, and the penalty of sin, Lord. But we also thank You for what it unlocked, Lord. It unlocked this power of the Holy Spirit to be received by each and every one of us, Lord. It unlocked the spiritual gifts to be unlocked within each one of us, Lord. It unlocked a unity to be found upon the foundation of Christ as our Savior. Lord, and I just pray that this church, every single body, Lord, every single believer would understand that salvation is simply the beginning of your new life in Christ. It is not the destination, it's the beginning of a long journey, trying to find our way to draw near to You, to hold fast to the things that we have learned, to push one another forward, and to serve Your kingdom, Lord. I pray that we would be constantly focused on Your will, on Your word, Your ways, Your timing, Lord. We would constantly be of the understanding that You know what's better for us. You know what we're meant to do. You know what when we're meant to do it, Lord. You have designs and plans for each and every single one of us, Lord, but unless we're submitted to You, those plans cannot come to fruition. Lord, I pray in this body and everybody, Lord, that there would be a humility and a submission to You, Lord, like no other. That You would find meekness and faith, Lord. That Your Spirit would stir. Your Spirit would fill afresh every single day, Lord, and empower us to live and minister and example and witness everything that You have. May Your truth lead us into all things, Lord. May Your Spirit lead us into all things, Lord. And I just pray for purity and unity within this body, Lord. Thank You for everyone here, Lord. And I just continue to pray for growth and maturity for each and every person, Lord. Thank You for this message, Lord, and that I am a perfect example of what happens if we just let You do Your thing, Lord. We just submit and follow Your lead, Lord, great things will happen. May we all submit, Lord. Fully submit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.